developing this one central statement that is made in Zechariah, where it says, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I wanted us to understand that the things of God are by the power of the Holy Spirit, and without that, we're pretty fruitless in our tasks. It doesn't matter how intelligent we are, how clever we are, our status, our money, our abilities. Unless it is by the power of the Holy Spirit, it has little effect and is of little worth, and it has no value in terms of the ultimate kingdom of God. So we need to understand what is of the Holy Spirit. You know, having lived through my early years in the Brethren and lived through the charismatic movement that sort of came in at the back end of the 60s and 70s, I've seen mostly everything that's gone on over the years. And so much of it became issue-based, centered on gifts and experiences. And on one side, it was resentment and a lack of understanding of these things because they were manifestations that couldn't really be understood. On the other side, there was a sort of arrogance of, you know, we're filled with the Spirit and we can speak in tongues and we can prophesy. And you had these two camps, really. I remember being part of a church where you had two meetings a day, one for the charismatics and one for the non-charismatics. The Brethren themselves, the organization I came through, really resented awfully the whole teaching on the Holy Spirit. But the thing that was missed all the time was actually the Holy Spirit is the power of God who indwells in our hearts. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the purpose of this is to glorify God and to bring the power and the reign and the majesty of God into this world and to glorify Him and let our lives be given over to that purpose. And that could only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. It seems that sort of simple truth seems to have always got missed. Why? Because of the issues. If everything was about issues. When I was young, I used to go to do these padreing things at these camps down in Cornwall, where I got to love Cornwall over those years, and I used to go and speak to hundreds of kids who would go down and they'd get born again, and it was great and it was wonderful. But sometimes the leaders of those camps were dreadful. They'd just be arguing with each other all the time about this or that, about baptism or about the Spirit or about theology or about heaven or hell or whatever it was. It was just complete, and it would annoy me. Even as a very young man, I just felt this was fruitless. And it undermined a lot of the power and life that should have been carried out in those camps because much of the leadership was sort of at odds with each other. And I don't think in many ways a great deal has changed. If we have a starting base that we understand that the Bible says it isn't by power nor by might. It's not what this world has or what we have. It's not about strength. As I said before, it's not about intellect or even power that comes through finance. It's down to the Holy Spirit. And it's down to more than just the Holy Spirit. It's down to the presence of God, because the actual thing that God wants us to have in our lives. And UCB have a way of having these sound bites, you know, these throwaway statements, where they recognize the essential truth that it's not about works or deeds or what we do or what we don't do. We are encouraged to lay up treasure in heaven. But the real truth is, it's how we walk with God and how we love Him and how we interact with Him and how we're intimate with Him and how the Holy Spirit lifts our lives so that therapeutically our spirit and our souls and our hearts and our lives are conditioned and they're lifted by the fact that we have this love relationship with God. That's what counts. And it can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what Satan tests us on is the quality of that relationship. If he can put anything in the way that reduces the facility that God has given to us to be able to meet him. And we're talking here about the living God here. We're talking about the God that created the universe, who actually wants to be intimate with us. Just to think about that as a fact is awe-inspiring. But God does want to do that, and he puts that at the priority. The very first commandment, you shall love the God, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shouldn't have other gods but me, because I am the ultimate beauty. I am the completeness. I am everything. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm everything that will ever count in this world. And Jesus, who I love with a passion, has to be received by you in the same way that I receive him. And that can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if I begin just this morning to really emphasize this point. And that means, of course, and I'm not going to be dealing with this today, that to nurture the life of the Holy Spirit in us is extremely important, and not to frustrate him, not to grieve the Holy Spirit, as the Bible says, is incredibly important, because if we do that, we lose the capacity to be intimate with God. And other things go as well. And one of those things I just want to touch on for a few moments, could you put that scripture up for me? Now, some of you that are not familiar with my preaching style is that, you know, Rich is a great preacher and teacher. He teaches, you know, in points. And he has pictures and statements on the board, and it's all really teachy-like. Now, I was a head teacher for years, but I don't teach like that, okay? Because I never got into the habit of it. I sort of ramble a bit. I suppose the kids might think I used to ramble too. I have no idea, because I was too sort of authoritative for them to ever challenge me on whether I was rambling or not. But I do ramble a bit, so you have to excuse that sort of side of me. But in between all the rambling, there are often bits of gold that you can pick up that might be really useful, because you never remember everything a preacher says, do you? You listen to 100 tapes and trying to think what you've remembered about what you listened to. Only little bits stick in your mind. And my heart this morning is that when I preach and teach, I just want the Holy Spirit to identify with you something that really might matter for you this morning, because you've not got to take it all home with you. So here's this scripture, okay? And I had this up here last week, and I wanted to start with it again really here. The writer to the Hebrews is really concerned, because he sees that the church is not coming into maturity. They're not growing up. They're failing to really come to a place where he can teach them at a level that starts to bring them into a higher place of their understanding, in their knowledge of God, in their usefulness to the kingdom of God. He still sees them like children and says, look, I'm continually having to go back to basics. I continually have to give you milk, mushed down bread, because you can't take anything solid. And the reason for this is that your senses have not been trained to discern between good and evil, between right and wrong, between righteousness and unrighteousness, between good and evil, and so on. You don't have the facility, you haven't developed the instinctive feel for what is right and what is not right, for what is godly and what is ungodly. Therefore, because of that, you're like children tossed to and fro with every idea and with every wind of opinion. You don't have the courage or the stature or the character to be able to say, actually, this is right and I'm going to stand on it and be committed to it and be convinced by it and proclaim it, despite the cost. They couldn't discern between good and evil. And what I discovered when I read this passage many years ago was that maturity in Christ was directly connected to our ability to discern. If we're children, we won't understand, spiritual children, the difference between what is right or what is wrong, or what is good or what is not good. We just get swept along with opinion or with another good, but particularly the reason why people want it to be right is because it encourages our sensuality, or it's politically correct, or socially warranted, or conforms to European courts of human rights, whatever. It doesn't mean to say that if all those things are there, it's right. I think I may have told you once, and I just bears repeating really, that many years ago when I was at a head teacher's conference on drugs, I inadvertently made the comment about something being right. It was like the whole ceiling fell on my head. Right? We have a moralist in our midst. Nothing's right, nothing's wrong. It's legal or illegal. I'd made a sort of inadvertently a moral statement about the fact that taking drugs was wrong. You would have thought that was okay, wouldn't you? You'd have thought, well, here I am in this heads conference, that someone would have stood up and said, actually, it is wrong. No, that didn't happen. It was a very salutary experience for me, because I learned very quickly that actually there are certain environments not to make statements about what is right and what is wrong, because it's judgmental. And what right have you got to judge us, was the underlying attitude that I experienced that day. The problem was that I was a Christian. And I had a very good idea of what was right and wrong. I had an extremely good idea of what was of God and not of God. And I knew what was destructive and I knew what was helpful. It's very hard when you're in an environment like that where these sort of things are no longer seen to be sophisticated. The idea of having a moral view on something was now sort of like, you know, Middle Ages, medieval. But the thing for us is, God is saying, I want you to know what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is not good, and I want you to be able to make choices that reflect that. Because if you cannot do that, you cannot be what I want you to be. But much, much more important, the only way to retain the presence of God is to make choices that are pleasing to God. It's foolhardy, and it happens in the church where people argue over whether, you know, well, we don't mind if people are in our church worshiping because they sleep together, or we don't mind if this is on or that's on. We just have a lightweight view. We just love them, you know. And we don't want to teach you about judgment or heaven or hell or any of those issues, or sin or its effects. We just tell people God loves them, you know. And you know, it's sort of deceptive, really, because actually there's nothing wrong with telling people God loves them. But it's the underlying motive behind it. Because my understanding of intimacy with God is about conforming to that which is of God, because God is a holy God, and we don't just go tromping into his presence with dirty feet. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? That the age we live in, and the age of rights, and what we call philosophically is the egalitarian age, is an age that emphasizes people's rights. We have the right to this, the right to that. And you read often in the newspapers some of the horrendous stories about people that are unbelievably out of order. And yet because they have rights, they can't be deported, they can't be treated in any other way, they have to be even sometimes winning compensation. It's causing the country politically big problems. But part of the reason that has happened is because over the last perhaps 20 years, there's been a massive emphasis on rights but not on responsibilities. You have a right, you have a right, you have a right, but there's no responsibility attached to it. So if you don't live responsibly, no one can judge you for that. No one can make a statement about that. The only thing you mustn't do is cross lines of legality. Everything else, well, we don't have a voice to be able to say in this. So you have irresponsibility attached to rights. I've lived through many years as a head teacher where I have seen parents who, frankly, their care and their interest in the development of their children is absolutely awful. But the moment somebody outside does something wrong to their children, they're in there like a piranha. Because they won't see their responsibility towards their children. They're only looking at how others might be irresponsible towards their children. And quick to judge, interestingly enough. Now, this age of rights creeps into the church, so the church starts to believe that, well, Jesus loves me and God loves me, and it doesn't really matter what I do, and it doesn't matter about what choice I make, because I can just go to God and get forgiven and I can get put right, and God will still love me and everything will be sweetness and light. And it's the sort of feeling is that I want the gospel and I want all the gifts that come with the gospel and I want the eternal salvation that God promises, but what I don't want is the responsibilities that go with it. And let me tell you this, when God makes himself known into your life, what comes with that is a big package of responsibilities. We're expected to live in a particular way. We're expected to make choices that honor and glorify God. We're expected to resist thinking and teaching which undermines God's word and life. And God says to us that we are accountable at the end of our lives to explain how we lived. So it suggests to me that God will hold us responsible for what we do. And it's foolhardy to get into some sort of malaise of silly thinking that somehow this isn't going to happen and it's not going to be like this, and well, we don't really believe in hell because hell actually is sort of rather negative attitude about God. These things are real and they are going to happen, and we will have to give an account. And when we receive Jesus in our lives, it's really important on a day-by-day basis we are discerning and we know what is right and we know what is wrong and we make good choices. Let me tell you this sort of message is not popular. But I believe it pleases God. Because in the end, when we choose what is of God, when we seek to please God, when we want to honor His word, when we want to receive His pleasure to us and His grace and His mercy, it incorporates itself into intimacy, into presence. And this is what is critical. The spiritual gift of discernment is to make choices that please God. Listen, you can spend the whole of your life arguing rights for women on sexuality issues and goodness knows what else, and spend all your life arguing issues and never get to please God. You might just waste your time. It's not about right and wrong in the sense of what we may feel is right or wrong. In the end, how we deal with things is by discernment. It's how we feel God, and that is the critical issue, being led by the Holy Spirit. Not a hard-nosed idea on anything. But everything we do is submitted to the life of the Holy Spirit for revelation. You know, Jesus walked through a cornfield, and he picked ears of corn. And I guess Jesus knew in his mind that he was going to have a hard time for doing that, because he was walking right over the law at that time. You know, you think, was Jesus deliberately provocative by doing that? Well, probably. He knew what the outcome would be. He knew he shouldn't be doing this. It was the Sabbath. But he did it. Why? Because I suspect that in his relationship with God, God said, go and walk through the cornfield, because I want you to do that. He wasn't worried about what the Pharisee thought. He wasn't even worried about being obedient to their laws, because he was God and he was going to do what was important, even though Jesus knew that the outcome of that act later on would be used against him in the package that was presented in terms of his crucifixion. Jesus did what mattered to God, and that is very critical for us. But the thing is that when Jesus did what mattered to God, when he pleased God, and then when he discerned what was of God, he was mature in his discernment. It meant that he was easily able to come into God's presence. He could be intimate with God. God was present with him. The spiritual gift of discernment is to make choices that please God, to identify with what matters to God and to do it. We sing that song, you know, God, what is on your heart? Jesus, what is on your heart? Show me what to do. We sing it off our tongue, you know. Do we really want God to show us what is right and then for us to be able to do it? And particularly if doing it is costly. I've written here, there is no shortcut to God's heart, to his pleasure, or to the importance of his will. The level of discernment that we need to be able to accomplish this. He says, your senses have not been exercised. You see, here lies the truth. You can only discern accurately if you come into the presence of God. Because you only find out what matters by being in the presence of God. You can't do it from a distance. You can't think of God up there somewhere and think, I'd like to know what God thinks on this matter. The only way you can discover what God thinks is to be intimate with him. The church has fallen foul of this. You know, I don't hear many, over many years of ministry and involvement in church life, you know, I haven't heard lots of sermons on the presence of God. You know, let me tell you this. You can't teach on the presence unless you experience it, as indeed with most things. If shepherds in the church do not live in the presence of God, they can never lead their people into the presence of God. They can lead them into theology and into thinking and into, you know, instruction. into ideas and into ways of living, but the presence of God is something that can only happen if a person themselves lives in the presence of God, because there's something about them. And so to be able to distinguish or to discern, we need to be mature, and that maturity is underpinned by God's presence, by intimacy. And if the presence of God is not there, then it's virtually impossible for us to be able to distinguish and know the difference. And in the end, we either fall on legalism or on culture or on something that has sort of generally embedded into our thinking about what is right or wrong or what matters or doesn't matter. And in the end, you know, you either become very judgmental and you don't have any room for something, you know, because you can't get your head around the issues of today, the issues of sexuality or the issues of the role of women or the issues of authority or whatever the issues are that crop up, issues of money. And you can't get your head around it, so you just have rules that you live by. This is the rule, this is what we do. It's what legalism is. All I can do is dot an I and cross a T. But the real truth is that what you need to be able to do is know what matters to God and be able to handle it spiritually and wisely. So you're not making a judgment, but yet you're still remaining true to what is in God's heart. Now that is not easy. It can only be done by the Holy Spirit. We still put too much reliance on our intellect rather than on the instinctive feel of that comes from God that tells us in our minds and our hearts, wow, this is what God thinks, and this is what pleases Him, and this is what I'm going to do. And you know, when you do what pleases God therapeutically, it's very helpful to you. It's being at odds with God that does not help us. The level of discernment requires one thing, the pleasure of God. His holy presence at that. God's presence is His pleasure. God's presence is His peace. God's presence is Him in our minds and heart. God's presence are His thoughts and wisdom. If you lose the presence of God, you lose everything that protects you from yourself and this world and Satan. And it is true to say that because much of the world has lost the presence of God, it is most vulnerable. You know, last week I made a distinction, in one brief statement, I distinguished between love and presence, between God's love and God's presence. We live in a world where the church so often preaches that God loves you, and I have no problem with that. I used to go to large conferences and to missions, and you know, someone would prophetically get up and say, God loves you, my children. If I'm just told that once more, I should go around the bend. I know God loves me. I don't need a prophet to tell me that. But God's love is different than His presence. You know, it says that God so loved the world in 3:16, John. He does. But He's not present everywhere in this world. It's different. The criteria that God has for presence of Himself in people's lives is something I do not understand. I did not come from a Christian home. But for some reason, from the moment I was born, somehow God was in my life, and I never understand why. At 6, I remember reading the Bible. It was a little tiny King James Version. I could hardly read the print. I thought I'd read it. Why? Why? No one encouraged me. I used to be a joke for doing it. At 16, God walked in my life in a very powerful way, not dissimilar to Paul's experience on the road to Damascus. Had such a profound effect on me that when I left home at that age, I was able to survive in an environment where anyone else would have gone under. The only way I was going to be kept was by the power of my salvation, which has always been real to me. I don't care whether I'm with one person or preaching to 10,000 or here in this small church. Everything that matters to me is whether what I do pleases God. I have no thoughts for fame or clamored for it, but only that I should please God. And so I live in His pleasure. I share out of His pleasure. what I speak of, I speak to you out of his heart, because that's just where I am after all these years. On the 29th of August, next year, I will be 50 years old as a Christian. I'm pleased to have got there, to run the race and kept the faith. But what's it about? It's about God teaching me that he's intimate with me. I love being with God. I don't sit down and I'm full of guilt, or my conscience is racked, or I'm struggling, or I get tired of being with God after 10 seconds. I can read the book of Jeremiah and I can enjoy it, or Lamentations, or Leviticus. If you know those books, how can I do that? Because I love God. And in that time, it has not helped me, and it's been costly to be able to discern between good and right. Because the people don't always want what is good. And when we walk in the Holy Spirit, it says, you know, if you desire to seek a godly life, you will be persecuted. That's what it says. Why? Because if you discern between what is right and wrong and you make right choices, not everyone's going to like it, even in the church. God so loved the world, but he did not share his presence with the whole world. With me, he did, and I know many who truly love God, God has shared his presence with right through this globe, right through this world. And China, you know, so many Christians live in the presence of God. They don't have music, and they don't have all the sort of facilities and soft chairs, but they come, you know, and you know, they won't invite you to speak in a place like, in areas of China, unless you can preach for at least 3 hours. If you don't have the stamina to preach that long, they don't invite you because these people travel miles to come and hear you, and they want value for money. What they experience is the presence of God. And they're not bogged down with a lot of Western thinking and Western theology. They just love Jesus. And they get on with it. There's something very precious about it too. I find this in Africa as well. They have nothing. They're poverty stricken. But there's a love for God and a joy in what they do. You know, African churches really worship. They're always into high praise. Wow, they like you know, the drums are banging and they're hammering out the music within 4 seconds of getting, your ears are ringing with the noise. You know, in fact, when I went into this conference to set in elders out in Africa, you know, I had these massive speakers, I'm telling you, they were enormous, and they put my chair next to one. Well, there were 4 of us sitting together, weren't there? It was just unreal. I couldn't bear it. And I'm partially deaf as well. But I had to move because the noise was just, you know. Yeah, they love it. Because they just express themselves in their love for God. It's beautiful. And you feel the presence of God in their meetings. The residence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, the presence of God, is vital to our ability to discern. And immaturity is because we've not matured into the presence of God. The problem with me is I write all these notes down and then I sidetrack all over the place. So I then find I've only got to point two, and I'm looking at the time thinking, hey, I think, you know, I'm getting near to an end really. But I'm going to short circuit some of this, and I'll probably come back to it another time. But there's one thing I'd just like to finish on this morning with you about this. I thought this might happen. And what I was going to do, I was going to go through the Bible with you, which is typical about how I plan something without any idea of how long it will take. I was going to go through all the sort of instances where God's presence was really important to different people in the Bible, like Abraham and the patriarchs and Moses and David and the prophets and so on, right into the New Testament, ending at Revelation. And you think, what am I thinking about when I'm doing this? I've already got to 5 to 12 and I've not even got to that bit yet. So we won't do it, okay? It's there, and sometime I'll come back. But I do want to refer to one thing to finish. Jesus recognized something of great importance, and I'd like you to put it up on here because it would be good for us to read it. Could you put up Matthew 7, 21, 23? This is one of the most profound statements that there is in Scripture. And if anything is a judgment on religion, this is. Or a religious spirit, this is. Because what Jesus says here is a powerful warning. I'll read it to you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, interestingly enough, the will of God, track this back, is about making right choices. Right choices is about intimacy. Intimacy is about the presence of the Holy Spirit. It links together. So the Holy Spirit in us is what relays the presence of God to us. It is the presence of God that gives us the maturity to make right choices. It's right choices that please God and in the end allow us to do his will. Jesus makes the criteria for entering the kingdom of heaven. Here it is, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's not about whether we'll argue the toss with God about what we've done spiritually or what sort of miracles we might have performed or what church we've led. That's not the issue. The issue is, did we do God's will? I'm telling you, there are lovely old ladies sitting in homes that the church has no knowledge of and know nothing about, who have faithfully served God all their lives, and they will be received gladly into the kingdom of heaven. There are leaders of churches that have had all the razzmatazz of their lives who will be rebuked by God because of the way they've lived. Do not underestimate God's measure of how he will interpret and implement that. It says this. But those who do the will of my Father, and listen to this, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. This is what it says. I never knew you. I had no intimate relationship with you. I didn't know who you are. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What does depart from me mean? Where is depart from me? The Bible gives you the answer. It's hell. Yet these are people that have practiced religious things and more so in the name of Jesus. This is because these people fail to understand that they have a responsibility to do what pleases God. And that responsibility comes out of intimacy. And that intimacy is what they seek to cherish and look after. Listen to me. When I disobey God, I know it. When I do not do what God does, I know it. Why? Because when I come to sit before God, he tells me so. I'm not naive enough to think that I can carry on out there doing my own thing, being myself, doing the things that I think I want to do. This is how the world lives. I'll do it the same way. This is their view on morality. I'll just go along with it and think that doesn't affect you and God. It does. But if you're sensitive to the will of God, if you're sensitive to his presence, when you go and sit before him with something that's not right, you know it and you repent of it. I have a board in my home that someone made for me, and it has repentance is a beautiful thing. If you don't have the gift of repentance and it removes itself, because the Bible says, if perhaps God would grant you repentance, if you lose the gift of repentance, you lose the ability to keep right with God. So repentance in my life is a critical part of my walk with God, the ability to keep myself right with him. Otherwise, I can't come into his presence. I can't discern, therefore, and it's the slippery slope of going downwards and losing ultimately God's presence, as indeed the children of Israel did. The problem with these people was they didn't realize, or they ignored, which is probably more likely the case, that actually what mattered to God was that Jesus knows you. And in knowing you, you have an intimacy. It's like a covenant of love that comes between you and him. I know that God knows me. He knows my name. He knows what makes me tick over all these years. Have I got it wrong at times? Yep. Have I desired things I shouldn't have had? Yep. Has he disciplined me? Yes. Every imaginable thing, I guess most of you that know me, I've experienced one way or another, which is what has contributed to my ministry, not my cleverness of speech, but my experience of God's discipline over my life. So he's kept me close to him. In the end, that's enabled me to make good choices. So in my case, I know that God isn't going to say to me, get from me. I may not have raised anybody from the dead. I may have not performed mighty works or prophesied in the name of Jesus. Indeed, I have, but maybe I hadn't. But it doesn't matter, because what God says is that you've got your priorities all wrong. You need to be intimate, to have access to me. So I come, and together we discover each other. We discover who we are together. We discover our life together. Listen, God is not interested in many of the issues, if nearly all of the issues, that churches like to bog themselves down with. He doesn't interest in whether you want your questions answered or not, or whether you're satisfied with God's answer to what you need to have answered. Or he doesn't care whether churches are continually banging on a drum on this issue or that issue. The concern he has is, at the end of the day, is that when he brings a salvation into a person's life and into a church's life, the question is, does he know them? Does he know you? Is your life so linked in with God that the intimacy of your relationship with him brings a profound understanding of him of you and you of him? This is the God who created the universe, that's made himself available to us, that we can access him this way. But in so doing, we are able to discern what is good. This also means that when we are able to discern correctly, we're not blown with every view and opinion, as Paul would describe, with every new idea, with every indulgence, with every sensuous pleasure, with everything this world lays out before us, with every temptation. We restrict ourselves on all of these things, because in the end, what we really want to do is to stay in the presence of God, and we want to stay intimate with him, because one day, after a relatively short life, we will spend eternity with him, and we really don't want to screw that up. That's it, really. That's a challenging word, I know that. You know, Paul said this. He said, for two or three years in Ephesus, every night with tears, I warned you, he said. I mean, he must have been awful to listen to night after night, browbeating them into the ground, because he was afraid of what was going to happen. He knew there would be false teachers, false ideas, false apostles, self-interested people that were going to manipulate. And you know, he said on the beach when he's leaving the Ephesian elders, even some amongst you are going to be this. Those that were weeping over his departure would turn on him. I said, I warned you, I warned you, I warned you. With tears, he said, and sorrow in my heart, I warned you. The world is a very tough place these days. Our church has a choice to make. Does it continue to righteously discern between what is right and wrong, and to express those in a way that is good and of God, sometimes with gentleness and kindness, sometimes with firmness and authority? Is a church that will stand apart, because without a stand-apart church, there's nothing that can really deal with the world and where it's going. What Richard started in the beginning of this meeting about, the issue over somebody being kept in captivity, is no worse than the 11-year-old boy that raped 2 8-year-olds because he spent all his time watching pornography. That was in the paper this week. It's horrific. And these are just, you know, tips of the iceberg of our world. The place of safety, the place where we can understand what is the mind of God, is with God. That's why he's put us himself in our hearts. He's not given us a power, he's given us himself. And when himself is nurtured and looked after, and I want to talk a little bit more about how we hold on to the presence of God and how we can frustrate the Holy Spirit, that will be in another message. I need to remind you that there's a key to discerning that comes from the presence of God, and when we're in the presence of God, it's the place where he truly comes to know us. And I don't want to be one of those people that have lived my life religiously. I'm not talking here, by the way, let's make this very clear. You know, there was a time in the 70s and 80s where the sort of charismatic church, what we represent really, was a sort of, you know, it was a creme de la creme of church life, and there was a very big negative attitude towards denominations, Anglicans. I always felt it was incredibly ironic that one of the most powerful expressions of the Holy Spirit came out of an Anglican church, the Holy Trinity Brompton, where you had, you know, Covenant Ministries and Graham, you know, and, you know, the various guys, I can't remember them now, but, you know, some of the apostolic men of that age who were really quite negative about our denominationalism, but God still worked through the denominations. He does what he will, you know. That's how God is, where the hearts are, where the presence is. Sometimes, you know, in the hearts of some Catholic people, when they're weighed down by so much ritual, as real gems of people found and love God. Why? Because they've discovered his presence. They've not walked out of the Catholic Church. One of the best speakers at the Bible Week this year was a lady who was a major in the Salvation Army. Salvation Army are very works orientated, but she had discovered the presence of God, and it was reflected in her message and her ministry. She loved Jesus. Had she given up the Salvation Army? Did she still wear a uniform? Yes. It's not about denomination. It's not about what you wear. It's not about where you're born. There's one thing that affects every human person on this planet, and that is the presence of God. That's when he comes to know us, and that's through Jesus. And when that happens, we genuinely and truly are able to discern and to understand what is the mind and heart. We run together. Okay, let's just stand, and I'll finish by praying. Father, your word reminds us that one can put a flight to 1,000. Father, you're not dependent on numbers to do your will. Lord, I know you don't compromise heaven in order to get more people. Sometimes churches, Lord, they want more people, so they water their message down. They make it user-friendly and they think it's helpful. But Lord, heaven is not like that. For we read, Lord, that if you have people come before you and you don't know them, then you reject them. We live in an age of inclusiveness, but the gospel is not inclusive. It's about responsibility. It's about obedience and walking with you. It's about discerning what is right and wrong by the Holy Spirit. It's about making choices that are good. And in that, it's about intimacy that comes from that as well as encourages it. I pray for each of our minds and hearts this morning that we would receive into our hearts your word. It won't just fall to the ground. There's a lot said, Lord, a lot preached, a lot of ideas, but you would help us discern what is good in this. Lord, we'll find the richness of your joy, of your love and your goodness embrace our lives. We will make good choices that not are governed by how this world dictates to us, but absolutely lie by, Lord, by what pleases you and what is your will in that pleasure that gets expressed through our lives. We pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.